The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the way that you literally gave up everything to become one of us. And we're grateful for that, that you took our place. Open our hearts and minds now to hear from your word, and let us be transformed by it. In your name we pray. Thank you. Amen. There are many things in this world that can leave us feeling empty, but an empty tomb fixes all of it. Jesus came and he died. He took our place on the cross when he laid down his life, bearing our sin and shame. The book of John is a great book. First of all, it's named after me. But more important than that is it's a book about the life of Jesus. It's about who he was. Through the perspective of one of Jesus' closest friends. And over the next year, we're going to take a deep dive into the entire book of John. And so today I'm going to give you a little intro and kind of point out the reason Easter is important. And it starts for me today with understanding forgiveness. Easter is about forgiveness. It's about Jesus taking our sin upon himself. The scriptures say he who never sinned became sin in our place. Each and every one of us in this room, how many of you have made a mistake? If someone's not lifting their hand up, call them a liar, all right? We've sinned. We've made mistakes. The scriptures tell us there is none righteous, no, not one. Each and every one of us sin. And Jesus stepped down into the mess of our world because of love and out of compassion. And he went to the cross in our place. They didn't arrest him and take him against his will. Jesus said, you have no power except for the power that God has given you. And you don't take my life, I lay it down. And he laid down his life in our place. That's what Good Friday is all about. One of the most devastating moments in history. Jesus becoming our sacrificial lamb. Taking our sin upon himself, giving up his life. And we call that good. Because he paid a debt we could never pay. He took our place, becoming our sin. Everyone who has ever lived, every sin that you have ever done, every sin you're thinking of doing, every sin that has not yet have been committed, Jesus bore them all. And Easter is about forgiveness. It's about Jesus conquering our sin and death and in victory, raising again on the third day. He is risen. Let's try that. try that one more time. He is risen. John chapter 8 is a beautiful story where the love and the compassion and the forgiveness of Jesus is captured, while at the same time seeing that God is a just God and payment for sin has to be given. Jesus, early in the morning, had come down and the crowds were gathered in a synagogue. And it's crazy to think that just a couple of weeks ago, some of us, a group of us, were in Israel and we were walking in the very synagogue where Jesus grew up, learning the scriptures. As an adult and even as a young teen, Jesus would teach others, and many people had captured their attention because they said it's as if he knows what he's talking about. He taught as one who had authority. Jesus, the Word, teaching the Word. Jesus this morning is gathered. The crowds are gathered, and Jesus is teaching. And there was a group of people that loved the fact that they could sit at his feet and listen from him. But there was a whole different group, a group of people who were the religious elite of the day. This particular group was called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were plotting against Jesus this morning. They wanted to somehow stop him. He was taking everything that they stood for and turning it on his head. They were all about religion while Jesus was about relationship. They were all about making sure we look good on the outside. And Jesus said, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. First, take care of the inside to overflowing, and then the outside will be clean as well. Jesus came to establish a relationship with each of us, not give us a set of religious rites and rituals. And so Jesus that morning was teaching the crowds, and the Pharisees were out plotting against him. Somehow these religious leaders knew where to find the perfect person to put Jesus to the test. They went out into town and they found a woman caught in adultery. They pulled her from that situation, drug her through the streets, not even letting her get prepared for what she was about to face. I'm sure one step at a time, the sin and the shame weighing down on her, crushing her. And according to their law, someone caught in adultery could be and often would be killed by stoning. So they take this woman. Instead of bringing her outside the city to be punished, they bring her to the synagogue where Jesus is teaching that morning. The crowds are there, and I'm sure they're shocked as they hear the commotion as the religious leaders pull this woman to the front, down the aisle, and throw her down on the floor in front of Jesus. I'm sure in all ways possible, she's trying to cover her up, feeling the shame, the weight of judgment, the weight of hopelessness. And they stop Jesus in his teaching, and the religious elite, the leaders to test him, say, Jesus, we've caught this woman in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says that she should die. What do you say we should do? And they knew this. They knew now in front of the men, women, and children that were gathered there, they would make their teacher either look like a tyrant or look like a liberal. Which was it going to be? And in a way, Jesus only can. He responds, leaving them silent. He bends down, and he begins to write in the sand. I'm sure this is puzzling all of the onlookers, the accusers, as they're looking and thinking, what is this? What is he doing? Has he lost his mind? Jesus, we ask you again, what do you say we should do with this woman? She deserves to die. The scriptures tell us that he continued to write in the sand. Now, the scriptures don't clearly tell us what he wrote. But my youth pastor was a very skilled theologian. And he figured it out by studying the custom and the time of the day. And he believes that Jesus wrote this. J-E-R-K. S. In a way that only Jesus could. As he writes down, many theologians think that he was possibly writing down the names of the accusers. Many theologians think that he was possibly writing down the sins that they had committed that no one else had ever known. The scriptures tell us that as they looked at Jesus and as he was writing, that one at a time, from oldest to youngest, they all turned and left, leaving their rocks behind. Jesus said to them, "Whichever one of you has not sinned, cast the first stone." One by one, they left. We don't see a picture here of a Jesus who doesn't care about sin. Sin cost him everything. Our sin is the reason he suffered in our place. But John 3:16, the most popular verse in all of the world, "For God so loved." God loved each and every one of you. Even in the midst of our sin and shame, God loves us. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God loves you." For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, John 1:1. The Word in the beginning was Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. John 3:16, God sent his Son that whoever believes in him will not perish. You won't die, you won't suffer in eternity, but you will have everlasting life. The beauty continues in John 3:17, for Jesus did not come to judge the world and condemn it, but he came that the world might be saved through him, because we were judged and condemned already. We, in our sin. Anybody here never sinned? I'd love to interview you. Every one of us. There is none without sin. And because of sin, according to 1 John 1, we are separated from God. God is light, and in him there can be no darkness. And our sin separates us from God. And so Jesus steps in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our shame. He takes our place. When he looks down at this woman, he isn't saying, "It's okay for you to sin. I just wanted to make all these guys look like jerks." That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus turns to her in a way that only he can. He is letting her know that she can find forgiveness in him. And he says to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" As she looks around, there's no one there. "There's no one here, Lord." And Jesus says, "I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more." Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to be our sacrifice. He came and became sin. He who never sinned took our sin upon himself. He took the sin of this woman. He took the sin of your neighbor. He took the sin that no one knows you've ever committed. And he became that sin in our place. And as he went to the cross, he took our place. The book of John is filled with countless number of stories of Jesus stepping in and healing when there was hopelessness, of bringing sight to the blind, of bringing life to those who were dead. And at the end of the book of John, which I can't wait to get there, it may take us a year or more to get there, but John 20, verse 30 and 31, John writes these words: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe." So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing, you and I can have life in his name. One of the songs we sang earlier as Lexi read a passage of scripture for us talks about us being children of God. There are a couple things that are interesting about that. The book of John in the very beginning in chapter 1 tells us that everything that was made by Jesus. And so in many ways we could all say we're all children of God. But just because we're made by God does not make us his child. The book of John tells us that he came to his own, us. And he was light, and the light of the world had come to give life. He came to his own, but his own received him not. Many of the people we saw in Jerusalem broke our hearts because while it's in many ways the most holy sight on all of the earth, there are so many people who have yet to see Jesus. And I believe today that there may be many, even in this room, who have yet to see Jesus. Jesus came to be your hope, to be our sacrifice, to take our place. And while those who he came to his own rejected him, the scripture tells us the promise, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Are you a child of God? I'm not asking if you're made by God. I know you're made by God. Are you a child of God? How do you become a child? John 3:16 was being spoken to a man named Nicodemus, a religious leader of his time. Nicodemus snuck out at night to come and meet Jesus. Read John chapter 3 and you'll see the whole story. He comes out and he says, Jesus, you're an amazing teacher. You teach as if you know what you're talking about. There's something about you that is different. Tell me, how can I become a child of God? How can I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. What are you talking about? I'm a grown man. Am I supposed to crawl in my mother's womb and be born again? This doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says, it is not just for us to be born of flesh, but also of spirit. How many of you were born of flesh? About half of you. That's good. The question Jesus asks Nicodemus, have you been born of spirit? Have you come to a point of realizing that you're dead in your sins and that you're separated from God and that you can't earn God's favor by anything you do? There's no amount of laws that you can follow. There's no amount of good works that you can pile up to ever equal what God needs in order for you to earn your way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe this, Nicodemus? Believe in me, and you will become a child of God. You will be born again. This morning, you may be here feeling empty. But I'm here to tell you, because there's an empty tomb, you can leave feeling full of hope. You can leave knowing that no matter how far you feel you've drifted, no matter how many things you think you've done, Jesus is an all-consuming, all-loving God, and he is here to forgive you. And to, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be washed white as snow. His blood flowed so that we could be forgiven. And today, you can know salvation. You can know hope because Jesus lives. And he has come for you. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for your love. There is nothing that we can do to earn it. You offer it freely to any who would receive it. I pray right now for those who are in this room, those who have never come to a place of truly putting their hope and trust in you. And I pray that here in this very moment, they would admit their need for you. If you're here this morning, and whether you're feeling hopeless or not, if you've come to a place of understanding that spiritually you've never been reborn, if you're at a place where you realize that You don't have the kind of relationship that we were just talking about. God is not a distant, removed God. God is a God that wants to be intimately close with you. He loves you and he wants to be in your life. And if you're here this morning and you would say, I've never had that kind of relationship with God, then the book of Romans tells us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus died for us, that he took our sins upon himself to offer us forgiveness. If we believe that in our heart, and if we are willing to confess with our mouth that he is our Lord, then we will be saved. This morning, if that's you, and you would say, Pastor John, I need to confess that Jesus is my Lord. I believe in my heart that he died for me. I want him to come in my life. Would you just raise your hand right now? I want Jesus as my Lord. I need him in my life. Would you raise your hand up? I see that hand. Any others? I see those hands right over here. Any others? I need Jesus in my life. I surrender to him. I see that hand in the back. I surrender to him. I want him to be my Lord. I need his forgiveness. I need to be transformed by him. I see those hands over here on the side. Father God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that you are a God that sees us not in our sinful, shameful state, but a God who comes to rescue us. A God who comes to redeem us. A God who comes to forgive us and to help us to be set free from the sin that so easily entangles. We need you, Lord. We need you as our Savior. We need the hope that you bring that we cannot find anywhere else. Thank you for being a God who gave up everything to become one of us, that took our place on the cross, that shed your blood to offer us forgiveness of our sins. We receive you now. Come into our life and make us new. For those of you who are in this room, and you know Jesus as your Savior already, the challenge here is, what are you doing with this information? Jesus came to bring hope. Listen to me. We today celebrate with billions of people around the world that have put their hope and faith and trust in Jesus, that are celebrating Easter on this Resurrection Sunday. But there are many who don't just get dressed pretty and go to a service and then go enjoy a nice lunch. There are many who do so in fear, at the risk of having their lives taken from them for living a life following Jesus. This morning, over 7 churches were bombed as people gathered. Over 400 people injured, over 200 people gave their life this morning while worshiping. Father God, I pray right now for those, the many who were impacted this morning and who even right now are trying to put the pieces together. There are many right now who don't even know where or why this kind of senseless act of tragedy has happened. But God, even there in the midst of that darkness, you are there to be their light and to bring them hope. We pray for our brothers and sisters right now, for the many that have lost their lives, but we know and hope that they are with you at this time. For those that are left behind, we pray for the wounded. We pray for those who are responsible. God, we do ask for justice. But at the same time, God, we pray that their hearts, even their hearts, might be transformed. Thank you for being a God of mercy and hope. Thank you for being a God that chose to come down and become one of us to save us. And now for those of us who know the salvation, help us to be vessels of truth and hope to declare this truth to those in this world who do not yet know it. We worship you, King of kings and Lord of lords. You are our resurrected King. And you've resurrected me, Lord Jesus, so that I could go as you were sent. You now send me, you send us to bring this message of hope to this lost world. this morning before you leave, if there is something heavy on your heart, if there's something that's bringing a sense of emptiness, before you leave, we'd love an opportunity to pray with you. In the aisles, we'll have members of our church standing. Some of them will have lanyards on. We'd love to pray with you if there's something you want to pray with about. If you gave your heart to Jesus today and you raised your hand, we'd love to celebrate that step with you. Let one of us know and we will just pray a quick prayer over you and let you know that we're excited and ready to help you take the next step. Let's stand together now as we worship our God and King, our resurrected Savior, knowing that He did it all for us so that we can now live for Him. Let's worship Him now as we sing. If you need to pray about anything with me, I'll be up here at the front during this time of worship. Come on forward and let us pray. But let's worship Him now, our King.